Well, you can tell from the slide that's up. Today I want to talk about the Christian atheist. By show of hands, who identifies as a Christian? I'm waiting to see some hands that I really thought y'all were Christian. And who put them down? Who identifies as an atheist? What about a Christian atheist? Thank you for your honesty. A Christian atheist. Now, that's kind of a term that is a play on words. I don't really think there's such thing as a Christian atheist, but where I'm going today with this message, we might think otherwise, that maybe there is a class of atheism and Christianity that merge, that converge, and maybe there is a group of people that have a foot in both arenas. A Christian is someone that says, I believe in God. An atheist is someone that says, I don't believe in God, therefore I'm not going to live like God exists. Could it be that a Christian atheist is someone who believes in God but lives like he doesn't exist? Someone who believes in God but doesn't fear God. Someone who says they believe in God but doesn't obey God or believe everything that God says in his word, or that it's not still true for today, or it's not true for me and you today. In fact, there's a flavor of this that even has customized the word of God to fit their likes and dislikes. And that's the God that they worship. That's the God that they refer to. And even though this is a play on words today, here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Is this true about my life? Do I say I believe in God, yet in some areas of my life, it's as if God doesn't even exist? Recent studies show that 3 out of 4 Americans say they believe in God. Listen to this. 3 out of 4 say that they believe in God. We're talking about Americans. Yet less than half believe that the Bible is literally the word or the truth of God. And less than half believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. These are people that say they believe in God. Yet half of what God's word says, they don't believe. They believe in God, but don't really fear him or respect him enough to believe and obey everything he says. I was driving to church this morning praying, and somebody used the term rhino. Politically, right? Rhino, R-I-N-O. Do you know what that means? Republican in name only. In other words, they call themselves Republicans, but the things they stand for, the things they vote for, really doesn't represent the Republican platform. They're Republicans in name only. What about crino? C-H-R-I-N-O. Christians in name only. Ouch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to all of our hearts as we ask this question, is this true in any way about my life? Are there things about your word that I ignore because I don't like it or agree with it? Are there things about you that I stiff arm? Are there things in my life where you've brought it to my attention, yet I've ignored responding in the way you've led me to? It's as if you don't exist, as if there's no consequences. Lord, I pray that you would kind of give a wake-up call message today for those who say they're Christians, yet act like you don't exist in some way or another. I pray that we'd hear it with good intentions. It's a warning. It's a wake-up call. It's an inspection. it's a chance where we get to look in the mirror and see, is this true about me? And if so, Lord, I want to change. And so we submit our hearts to you this morning. Give us ears to hear and a heart that would be obedient to what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can also turn to John 14. And I have several other scriptures. We believe in God, but we take the parts of God that we like and we reject the parts that we don't like. In a sense, we customize our Christianity. Who's ever heard the term cultural Christianity? I wonder if we could say the same thing about customized Christianity. When I was a kid, and that's been a while, there were primarily three flavors of ice cream. Who likes ice cream? And if you're as old as me, you know the three flavors. Say it with me. Vanilla, chocolate, strawberry. And they came out with this new product where you could get all three in one container, and we called it... You're with me. Explain it to your kids when you get home. There were three flavors. It was the trinity of ice cream. And we thought, how could it get any better than this? We have all three in one container. And when I scoop in there, I can get a little bit of all three. It doesn't get better than this until Baskin-Robbins came. And now there's not just three flavors, but 31 flavors. And now because of Baskin-Robbins, thank you, Baskin-Robbins, we can customize our ice cream experience. And I love this about Baskin-Robbins, and I think it's still true today, although Tammy will not let me go into a Baskin-Robbins store right now. They give you the little pink spoons. And what? You get to what? You get to sample as many flavors as you want until you land on one and say, and normally I don't just do one scoop, because when I used to go there, I had to have several scoops of different, I could customize my ice cream experience. And that's kind of become part of our culture, is customizing things that we like, right? We customize our coffee. Any Starbucks addicts, we talked about, oh, you got delivered from, oh, good. Some of the names of these coffees that have like 20 words in the title. You know, normally I do Americano, or I'll do a vanilla latte skinny. But there's people that come up with like 20 adjectives to decide what they want in their cup. And I did a little Starbucks research this week. On their website, it says that they have 87,000 drink combinations. That's customizing your coffee experience, would you say? We customize our car. We customize our house, our food, our clothing. We customize our mates thanks to Match.com, love at first swipe. Right? Some of you went online to try to customize your mate. And I think it's a wonderful thing, because you get to know things about somebody that normally you wouldn't know on a first date or two. We even can customize our toilet paper. Go online today. You can customize the toilet paper that you take care of a business with. And it can have any message you want on it. Amen? And we customize our Christianity. You know, God created us in His image, and now we're returning the favor. We're creating Him in our image, in what we like and dislike about God and about His Word, right? Things like, I'll take the love of God, but I don't really want His wrath. I want the mercy of God, but I don't want to show mercy to others. Or I love His grace and mercy, but I don't want His judgment. Or I want His blessings in my life, but I'm not sure about this take up my cross and follow Him stuff. There are parts that we like about the Bible that we'll share with others, and then there's parts that we don't want to talk about because we don't agree with them or we don't want to apply them to our life. I love the part about God has a plan for my life and wants to bless me and prosper me, and He's not going to harm me, and He gives me hope for my future. But that whole thing about sexual purity, come on. Nobody does that anymore. I love that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I like that kind of God. But the God who tells me I should manage my resources for his glory and be generous and give, I don't make enough as it is. I don't really think he means that anymore. That's a cultural thing. That's an Old Testament thing, as if God has changed. I love the God that says he's going to bless me coming in and bless me coming out, but the weekends, those are mine. I'll give God 5 days of my week, but the weekends, those 2 days on the weekend are mine, and I'll spend it however I want. You see how we can kind of customize our Christianity. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to impose that on other people, and it will impact their view of God and what God says about Christianity. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's the text that I asked you to turn to a while ago. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's preparing Timothy for the days ahead. And I'll just tell you right now, we're living in those days that Paul was talking about. In fact, I believe they were living in those days back when Paul told Timothy this. We've been living in these days ever since. Here's what he says. But know this, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, I've underlined this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's really kind of what we're talking about today. Those who love pleasure more than they love God. Those who love the things of God that benefit them, but not necessarily the things of God that benefit him. And because of that, we have a form of godliness, but there's not really any power. Some people go, you know, there doesn't seem to be power in my life when I pray. Well, I'm just asking you, what else is in your life that might be interfering and shutting off or blocking the power of God operating through your life? Are there areas of compromise? Are there areas of disobedience? And I'm not talking about the occasional sin that we find ourselves in. I'm talking about intentional sinful patterns or lifestyles. You know it's wrong, you know it's wrong, you know it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway because you want to, and you just hope God looks the other way. Or you're so confident in God's love that you short-circuit his justice and his judgment for the things that you do wrong. Those are pretty good characteristics of somebody that I would call a crino, a Christian in name only. This could be talking about these people that Paul's talking about, could be unsaved people, unchurched people, for sure unsaved church people. There are people that go to church, but they're still not saved. They're still not born again. They have a form of godliness. They come to church. They have a Bible in their home. They don't read it, but they have the Bible on the table. They have the cross. They have the fish. Form of godliness. Yet there's no substance in their life that would indicate that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they have surrendered their life to live it for Christ. This could also be talking about people like you and me who call themselves Christians. Psalm 36, verse 1, listen to this. David said, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. I don't know if sin whispers in their hearts because they have no fear at all, or because they have no fear at all, sin whispers in their hearts. But he goes on to say, in their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Now, for sure, that sounds like he's talking about wicked people who have never come to God. People who have never surrendered their life to Christ. He goes on in verse 3, they refuse to act wisely or do good. When you don't have the fear of God in your life, you're not going to act right. You're not going to do right. Verse 4 says, and they make no attempt to turn from evil. There are people in this world that just have no God conscience. They don't care about God. They love doing what they're doing. They don't want anybody else to tell them what to do or what not to do. And they're just that way. That doesn't mean they're not reachable. They just haven't been reached yet. They haven't surrendered to God in Christ Jesus. David said, sin whispers to the wicked. Now, we know that for sure. But here's where I want to go with this today, talking about crinos. Has sin ever whispered to you as a Christian? It has to me. Have you ever heard this little voice, go ahead and do whatever you want, it's your life? As a Christian, have you heard that voice? Is that the voice of God? No, what is that? That's the voice of the enemy, and he's whispering that thought. Or, it's not that big of a deal. Don't take that God stuff so seriously. This is 21st century. People shack up. People play house. We don't wait to get married to have sex. Come on. You ever heard that voice? Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that voice? Is that the voice of God? Or is that the voice of the enemy? Or it's your body. It's your money. It's whatever. It's your time. It's your job. You can do what you want to with it. And when people try to judge you, just show them the hand. Who are you to judge me? Well, I dare you say that to God. Because God will judge you for your sin. I'm going to go several weeks on this message. You don't want to miss the future weeks. I'm going to talk about the believer's judgment. Have you ever heard about the believer's judgment? There are consequences for being a crino. If you don't know, you need to come and listen to that message. And you need to change before it's too late. There is a believer's judgment. There's also a judgment for unbelievers. It's worse. But even the believers for the judgment, it's not going to go that well if you keep living as if there's no God. Or we say this, or we hear this little voice say, hey, nobody's perfect. Everybody sins in some way. Yeah, sin whispers. And it says things that God does not agree with, and it says things that God does not like. David said, in their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. What if this verse is talking to us as Christians? Or make it personal. What if this verse is talking to me? What if I just changed a few words to not make it sound so wicked? What if I just changed a few words, like in their spiritual arrogance, they won't acknowledge their sinfulness? We can be arrogant with our salvation. We can be arrogant in God's love. I know it's wrong, but God loves me anyway. I know it's wrong, and it doesn't please God, but I'm still his kid, and I hope he's going to be okay with it. Now, your parents might be like that, but your Heavenly Father is not like that. Your Heavenly Father hates sin, and there will always be a consequence for the sin that you choose to live in, and you just need to know that. And maybe the consequence hadn't happened yet. Maybe he's still holding out mercy and grace and a grace period. He's giving you a grace period to change before something really bad happens, to punish you for your sin, because God will discipline you. He disciplines those that he loves. But what if we believe in God, but we really don't fear him? How does God feel about that? What does God say about that? What's at stake for those who don't fear God, and what's in it for those who do? So today I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about what do we mean when we talk about the fear of the Lord or the fear of God? And then what are the benefits of putting that into action in your life? Next week, I'm going to talk about some consequences if we don't. You want to come back for that. Amen? So, knowing the fear of God. of God. Most of us can relate to the love of God because that's the part of God we like. But some of us, we don't relate to the fear of God because that's the part, like our parents who discipline us, we don't like that part. We don't like to be disciplined. We don't like to be told no. We don't like the consequences of disobedience. It's like two sides of a coin, right? If you pulled a coin, I don't think I have a coin on me, but if you pull a coin out of your pocket, one side is heads and one side is tails. Same coin, two different sides. On the head side, it says, "In God we trust," and I think it uses the word liberty. Liberty, freedom. Oh, we love that part of God. But on the other side, it says, "E pluribus unum," which means go and sin no more. I'm just kidding. It means one out of many. But I believe if we were to equate it to God, that would probably be true, wouldn't it? On the one side is love and mercy. On the other side is truth and judgment. There's one side of the coin that says, yes, I love you, but quit sinning. I remember Jesus told that to a young woman who was caught in adultery, the very act. She was caught red-handed. And Jesus said, honey, I love you, but quit doing it. Why? Because it's a bad way to show God that you love him. The same can be said about the character of God. On one side, there's the side of he's tender and merciful and forgiving and full of grace and love. We love that side of God. The other one, he's strong and bold. He's commanding, he's demanding, he's intolerant of sin, and he's judgmental. And he will bring judgment on you as a believer. He also will for unbelievers. The same God, two different sides. Today, I want to look at that side that we probably don't love as much. I want to look at that side that talks about why we should fear God. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, it says, serve the Lord with what? Love and trembling. With what? With what? What's in red? Fear and trembling. Yes, God is a God of love, and he loves you, but God's also a just God, and he's a God that should be feared and revered. And so let's look at the definition real quick. One definition of fear means to be afraid. Now, that does not mean that we should be afraid of God. Some people think that it means to be afraid of God, that God's this big, bad God, and he's just waiting to catch you doing something wrong. He's going to punish you. That's not true. There is a side of God that is watching everything you do, and there are consequences when you disobey God. But he's always quick to forgive you if you'll own it and accept it and repent of it and ask him to forgive you. He will. He never withholds forgiveness. But there's another side of fear, another definition of fear, and it means this, to show respect or to revere. It's where we get the word reverence. We should have a holy reverence or respect for God because he is God. He is the creator. We're the created. And I think sometimes we can be too casual in our relationship with God. Yes, he's our friend, Jesus. God the Son, Jesus, is our friend. He laid down his life for us as friends. But there's also Father God, who is to be revered and respected. You know, there's people that you can have into your home and you kind of can act goofy with and, you know, play around with and crack jokes. But then sometimes when really important people come in and maybe they're a guest and you don't know them that well, or let's say they have a position of honor, you don't do the same goofy things with them, or you shouldn't, right? There's just something about more respect, more reverence should be given. God's in that category. God the Father's in that category. That there is when we come to worship him, there's a reverence. And when we worship God in song and in prayer and reading the word and obeying God, we should obey God as if he is God. Not like he's our brother or our parent and, hey, you know, I'm going to mess up. He'll be okay with it. No, that's not the God of the Bible. He's never okay with you messing up. He loves you anyway, but he's not okay with your disobedience. When we talk about fearing God or the fear of God, it should be done with this idea of honoring him and valuing him and respecting him above anything and everyone else. We need to love what he loves and hate what he hates. The outward manifestation of this fear that I'm talking about is obedience. Now, you know this a little bit. If you grew up in a home like I did where there was a mom and dad, and whenever I'd act up when dad was at work, mom was at home, y'all know where I'm going with this, and she said, "You better obey me or I'm going to tell your father." Oh, no, please don't. And I would obey because of the fear, the healthy respect I had of my father, who I knew when I got home would discipline me for my disobedience. Now, my father also loved me very much and blessed me a lot when I did right. But I had a father who disciplined me when I did wrong. And it was that healthy fear of understanding that that's his role. That's his role. He disciplines me because he wants me to do right. When you do right, you get blessed. When you do wrong, you don't get blessed. My father knew that, and I had a father that ingrained that in me. And so when mom said, "You better wait until your father gets home. If you don't do it," I'm like, no, that's all she had to say. That is having a healthy fear of God. Versus had I said, "Go ahead and tell him. I don't care." That's not having a fear. Now think about your walk with the Lord right now. Are there areas of your life where you would honestly say, "I've really lost the fear of God in that part of my life because I keep doing this thing I know is sin and I don't really think twice about it. And I've told myself that God's okay with it because he loves me and I've got all these other good things that will offset that thing." And so he'll like say, "Okay, so this is true for everybody but you because you're my favorite." And sometimes as Christians, we can have that mindset, and we're just totally wrong about that. And then when God sends punishment or correction into our life, we get mad at God as if he's done something wrong. And so I'm sharing this with you so you can take inventory right now where you are in your walk, and you can start making some course corrections. Because as I'm going to talk about in future weeks, the more you practice sinning, the better you'll get. And there's a consequence if you don't change. And it gets harder to change the more you practice what you shouldn't be doing. Your heart gets hardened. You get calloused. You think you'll always have this card that will, you know, the hall pass. And that's just not true. And you need to know that. And you need to live like you know that. It's interesting in John 14, that was the other verse that I mentioned a while ago, John 14, 15, here's what Jesus said. "If you love me, keep my commands." What's the inference? If you are living in sin and you're enjoying it, Jesus says, "You don't really love me. You say you love me, but you don't really love me." And then just flip the two numbers. That was 14:15. Look at 15:14. John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if," conditional, "if you do what I command." In other words, if you love me, you're going to obey me. And if you're not obeying me, you really don't love me. Now that right there, friends, is enough. If you call yourself a Christian, that's enough right there. That would be a sticky statement that would serve really well to put above your bed. Especially if you're single. And when you get into bed, you see that sign, "If you love me, you will obey me." It's hard to have sex outside of marriage if that sign's staring over you every day. You following me? Just a little reminder, just a little gut check. Or maybe it's some other area of your life. Maybe you put it on your bathroom mirror. Maybe you put it in your car. Maybe you put it on your phone. Maybe it's a screensaver. "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Moses said something like that in Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Notice in one sentence, he distinguishes between being afraid, which he said, don't be afraid of God, but you should have the fear of God. And the fear of God, what? What's the purpose of having the fear of God? It will keep you from what? Sinning. Because if you really know how God feels about sin, you wouldn't do it. If you really knew there was consequences to sin, you wouldn't do it, or you wouldn't keep doing it. You wouldn't practice it. The one who's afraid of God typically has something to hide, like Adam. The one who fears God doesn't really have anything to hide because he fears God. She fears God. They're not going to try to live with little secret sins because they take God at his word. He hates it. And if they love God, they're not going to do it. Notice it, the address is 2020. I think of 2020 vision. If we're really going to see God clearly, we need to know that we need to have a healthy fear of God. If you don't have a healthy fear of God, you will never see God as clearly as you think you do. Write that down. That'll help you. When you start thinking that God's going to make exceptions for little old you, you've got a skewed view of your heavenly Father. And it'll set you up for a surprise if you don't change. Now, I'm going to share with you three benefits of fearing God, and then we'll end today's message. Here are the benefits of fearing God. Number one, the fear of God helps us make right choices. Who in here likes to make right choices? Who in here would admit that there was a time, maybe this morning coming to church, or in your previous, you know, days before today, in your life, where you got in big trouble, and looking back, you're going, I got in big trouble because I didn't obey God in that area of my life. You didn't use wisdom to your advantage. Maybe the thinking process of the world is what got you in trouble. You knew God said this, but you did this because that's what most people were doing, and it didn't end well for you. Isaiah 33:6 says, he, talking about God, he will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. Watch this. The fear of the Lord is the key to having those things. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of having wisdom and knowledge to make great decisions. Because if you fear the Lord, you'll take what he says seriously, and you'll probably take it above anybody else's counsel. And you'll never go wrong when you do things God's way. When you go the way of the world and you listen to 10 other friends that don't agree with God and you do it their way, you're not going to make the best decision. Psalm 111:10 says, fearing the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. Wisdom. So some people say, well, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Why do we need it? Wisdom is having knowledge and understanding to make right choices. Knowledge makes us aware of the truth. Wisdom shows us what to do with it. We need to have knowledge. We also need to have wisdom. The knowledge would say that stove is hot. The wisdom would say, don't touch it. You see the importance? When we make bad choices, then we lack wisdom. And the reason we lack wisdom is we lack knowledge and understanding. And the reason we lack knowledge and understanding is we lack the fear of God. You see how those connect together? Proverbs 24:3 says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. And many times throughout the Bible, they refer to building as your life, your house. Like when they say the house is built on sand, talking about a life that's built on sand or life that's built on solid rock. And when you build a house, you want to start with a strong foundation so that whatever you build on it will be a sound structure and will withstand storms that come against it. So if we're building our lives with the ability to make right decisions, right choices, then the result will be a healthy, productive life that will stand with confidence for the day on that, before the Lord on that day, where we want to hopefully hear him say, job well done, good and faithful servant. So the fear of God helps us make right choices. That's number one. Here's number two. The fear of God keeps us tethered to God. Keeps us tethered to God. And I'm going to talk more about this in the future weeks, but this is a really important topic today in Christianity. Christians who backslide. There are some that say if they're really Christians, they'll never turn away from God, and there's other scriptures that say they can't. Did you catch that? I believe that people, Christians, backslide because they've somehow lost the fear of God in their life. And I believe if they had the fear of God in their life, they wouldn't backslide as much or as often. And as soon as they find themselves living in a zone of being out of God's will or living in disobedience, they're quick to repent, they're quick to get back on track because they fear what God says if you stay there. I think they would take God more seriously rather than taking him for granted. That they would see God as a parent, not a best friend. You know, some of you parents, you parent in such a way where you really want to be your children's best friend. They don't need you to be their best friend. They need you to be their parent. You need to understand that. You're not doing your kid a service if you're trying to be their best friend. They need you to be a parent. They need you to show them what's right and wrong. They need you to discipline them when they go out of bounds. And don't believe all those little accusations that they come back with. You hate me. You don't love me. Don't fall for that trick. The reason you do love them is you are disciplining them and you don't want them growing up being a knucklehead and getting in trouble that's outside of your control. Listen to Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers. So this is talking to, when you say brothers, we're not talking about earthly brothers and sisters. We're talking about in Christ. So he's talking to believers. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, why would, and we don't know if this is Paul. Some people think it's Paul that wrote this. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews. Doesn't matter. This was a believer writing to other believers. Why would they say, see to it that none of you gets to this place where you have an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God if it wasn't possible for you to develop an unbelieving heart and turn away from God? But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Why would he say that if it wasn't possible for your heart to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness? Jeremiah 32:28, they will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Why would he say that if it wasn't possible for them to turn away from him? God will never stop loving us. But he's giving caution to those who, for whatever reason, develop a hardened heart and might turn away from him. And the reason he says, I don't want you to turn away from him, is there's grave consequences when you do. God said, fear me forever so that you'll never turn away from me. He didn't say, fear me forever because I might turn away from you. He says, this is for your benefit so that you will never turn away from me. This is for your own good. So the fear of God keeps us tethered to God, and it gives us the staying power to keep obeying God no matter what. It's for our eternal good. Hebrews 4:1 says, Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. God has made a promise for eternity, for those who don't turn away from him. He's not talking about unbelievers. They've never turned to him. He's talking about believers who have turned to him and might have the propensity to turn away from him. Does that make sense? When you got married, you made a covenant till death do us part. That's the equation, that equates with salvation. The Bible says you became one. But who knows that down the road, if you wanted to, because of wickedness and sinfulness, you can get a cold heart towards each other and actually turn away from one another. I believe that's possible in Christianity. I believe that's possible with Christians. And it's not because God's going to turn you away. It's because you choose to exercise your will to turn away from God. It's not a good place to be. Now, there may be times where we turn away, but we haven't lost salvation. there might be times where we turn away, either because we never had salvation or because we did and we just decided, I don't want God anymore, and we just stiff-arm him. I mentioned this a couple of months ago. It's, I think, in the area of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's not a good place to be. And here's my caution. If you're living in sin or you're practicing sin and you've developed kind of a coldness about it, like it's no big deal, everybody's doing it and God's okay with it, that's a dangerous place to live. God's the judge. And you need to realize that he is the judge. The best course of correction is, you know what, it is sin. I need to stop it. I need to have those heavy conversations, those tough love conversations, and I need to get back on track and do what I know in my heart of hearts is right with God. Now, that's the life that he's going to bless. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Is this the right crowd? Yes. Any crinos here? How many times do we excuse our disobedience because of love? God loves me. God loves me. And I know I'm doing wrong, but he loves me anyway. That's true. But he's still going to spank your butt. And when he spanks your butt, sometimes it does not feel good. What if we had that attitude with our spouse? What if we did to our spouse what we do to God? What if we start flirting with sin? Honey, would you be okay if I started flirting with other women? Would you be okay with that? I mean, I know you love me. You know I love you. Would you be okay if I started flirting with other women and, well, crossed over the line and went into a bed I didn't belong in? Committed adultery. What if we had this same line of reasoning? You know, you get caught. I got caught in the very act, right? And Tammy brings it to my attention, and she's steaming mad. And I say something, honey, listen, I know it was wrong, but I know you love me. It's not really a big deal. I didn't really love this other woman. I didn't really love this other man. And what about all the good things I've done for you, honey? You can't forget about all the good things I've done for you. You think that would help me? You think that would work? Huh? Can you kind of expect what she would say in return? There was a song with these lyrics. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you no more, no more, no more, right? But why do we think God is okay with it? Why do we use that line of reasoning with God? We know it doesn't work with our human spouse. Why do we think it's okay to God? And many relationships have ended because we lost the fear of loving our spouse only. That only have eyes for her or for him. And we lost sight of that. You know, Tammy and I have always said that divorce is just not an option. There's no option D, so we have to stay in the ring until we, you know, can work it out. And I had a young man tell me that's really not true. Pastor Bob, divorce is always an option, and you should live in such a way where the other person will never want to divorce you. And I'm thinking that's probably better advice. Because God doesn't want us to live miserable either. He doesn't want us just to stay married to stay married. He wants us to stay in this marriage relationship because we love one another. And yeah, we're going to have problems. But, you know, the love is 90%. The problems are 10, maybe 20 at the most. You should never let your problems get to 50-50, because then it's just a flip of a coin whether you're going to walk or talk things out. Amen? Jim Baker. Years ago, Jim Baker was, you know, had a Christian television show, and he because of his spiritual arrogance, led him to be caught in sin. Remember the verse I said a while ago? Maybe we think we're above God's retribution and punishment. Oh, Jim Baker found out differently, didn't he? And his whole ministry was taken from him, and he got restored. He repented. He got restored. Years later, he was asked, when did you lose your love for God that would cause you to do such a thing? He said, I never lost my love for God. I lost my fear of God. And he said this. He said, there are millions of American Christians that say they love the Lord. They just don't fear the Lord. They don't take God and his word seriously or serious enough. Or they're in deception. They think they're all right with God when they're really not. They're focused on the love side, not on the fear side. They're focused on the grace side, not the truth side. They use God's grace as a license to disregard their sinful behavior. They choose to like that side of the coin that says God forgives us versus that side of the coin that says God says to be holy. Are you with me? They're blinded by love. And then here's number three. The fear of God enables us to walk out our salvation. Philippians 2, verse 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. It's the reverence and fear that's going to cause us to want to obey God. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Paul says, keep doing what you did in the beginning. Remember when you first got saved? I got saved because of my fear of going to hell. That was the fear of God that caused me to say yes to God. It wasn't until I began to have a relationship with God that I realized just how much he really does love me and why he wanted to save me. But in those early days, man, if I read the Bible and it said, don't do this, don't do that, I quit doing that. I had a healthy, reverential fear that if God said, don't do it, I'm not going to do it. If God said, I can do it, I'm going to do it. And I remember my prayer for years was, God, if there's anything in me that doesn't belong, that you don't like, take it out of me. And if there's anything missing, put it in me. I just wanted to be totally vertically aligned with God. I didn't want any gray spots up and down that corridor. No gray shadows of sin, no unright. I wanted a clean slate. Now, fast forward years, is that still our attitude? For most of us, it's not. We've kind of gotten sloppy with our agape. And it's still an issue. It's still a problem. God has never changed his mind about sin and living in sin. And if we're not careful, our heart will become calloused and it'll become easier and easier to do what's wrong. Paul's saying, live each day in responsive obedience. Why don't you just start today? I'm drawing a new line in the sand and I'm going to quit compromising. I'm going to quit saying yes to the things that God says no to. I'm going to start hating the sins God hates and I'm going to start doing the things God loves. Not because my flesh wants to do that. My flesh wants to do just the opposite many times. But because God said it. And if I'm a God lover and I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to do things according to what they say, not the way the world says or the way I want to. You know, Jesus said, not my will, but your will. I think a lot of crinos say, I want it my way. Like Burger King, I want it my way. Live each day in responsive obedience. Have a healthy respect for God, a reverential fear for God. Can you say amen? If you would bow your heads, I want to just challenge you with what you've heard today. When you think about God, what side of him do you typically see, or what side of his character do you lean into, right? Do you typically see the loving side of him with which you find it easy to rely on his grace, thinking he's willing to look the other way when you choose to disobey? Maybe for those that do that, maybe you need to ask God to restore his fear in you. Lord, would you put in me a healthy fear of who you are, that I will not be casual about my Christianity, that I will not customize my Christianity, that I will read your word, I will believe every part of it that I can understand, and I will live it out the way you tell me to. Or maybe you're the other one. Maybe you have always seen God as this finger-pointing God this impersonal, unapproachable, faraway God who's waiting to smack you and put you in timeout when you mess up. That's not a healthy view of God either. Maybe for you, you need to ask God to restore in your heart his love for you so that you can see him as an intimate, loving, heavenly Father. And in the days ahead, just understand that he's both love and he's just. He loves you. He will always love you, but he will always discipline you when you get out of line because he loves you. And every day we walk in the balance of love and fear. We walk in the balance of grace and truth. Jesus did, and so should we. Father, thank you for teaching us this message that sometimes we don't like hearing, but we need to hear it. It's an inspection. It's a time for us to look within and say, God, I'm guilty. There's parts of me that either I think like or I act like you don't exist or that you don't care what I'm doing or that you say it's okay when it's not. Lord, forgive me for that. Bring me a new conviction to live in obedience to you, not in rebellion, not in sin. I love you, Lord. Thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for never casting me out of your sight. Forgive me that I've turned my back to you, maybe in some of these ways. And today I want to turn back to you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm turning back to you. Come on, let's be honest. I'm turning back to you, God. There are parts of my life that have turned from you. There are parts of my life that are compromising. There are parts of my life where I'm living a lie. I come to church. My friends have no idea what I do behind closed doors during the week. I'm a poser. I'm a crino. But today, I'm going to say no more because I don't even like myself thinking that I'm living two lives, that I'm living a compromised Christianity. I don't even like that about myself. Today, I'm going to choose to get back on track with you. Forgive me. Forgive me. And restore to me the fear of Almighty God that will keep me on the right track and help me walk out my salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.